Our last sermon in the series on contentment this week. And so we'll start back into the Gospel of John next week, but I wanted to finish this this series on contentment, how to have that supernatural contentment, discussing the armor of God that has been given to us that's found in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible and would like to follow along, there should be Bibles underneath your seat or the seat in front of you. Or you can just follow along behind me. There's always never a guarantee that it's going to work, but that's the goal every Sunday. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Have you ever gone somewhere unprepared? A few times? Okay, I'm good. I'm not in a soul company or individual company, yeah. So there was one time I was going to preach at a church in Richfield, Utah. I was in Lehigh, Utah. It's 2.5 hours away. So I got up extra early and I got ready and went to throw on my shirt. And I'm like, man, if I drive all the way down there in my shirt, it's going to be all wrinkled by the time I get there. So I'm just going to hang it, and I'll hang it right next to the door so I won't forget it. Guess what happened? I go running out the door, forget the shirt. And I roll into town, go pull in the parking lot, 15 minutes to spare. I'm going to go for my shirt. Oh, no. All right, so I had to run to Walmart. And thankfully, Walmart was closed. Well, it's probably not a blessing, but that Walmart was closing. But I got a shirt on clearance anyway. So the Lord provided yet again. But what happens if I were a soldier and I forgot my armor that day? The stuff that was given to me to protect me? What happens if I were a soldier and I just ran out the door without that armor to go to battle? And that's often, I think, what we do as Christians. We are given the armor of God, given to us by God. It's His armor, and it's given to us to protect us. And so often, we just run right out the door without giving it a second thought. And I say we, I say me. I do that so often. I'd rather sleep an extra 20 minutes than go to the Lord in prayer often. I confess that to you. But I'm exposing myself by doing that because I'm not taking on what Paul's called us to do in this passage of Scripture, and that's to put on the armor of God daily. And so let's go ahead and read Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, and then we'll go ahead and try to delve into it a little bit more. Okay, so verse 10 says this: finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 17 goes on, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He goes on, pray at all times in the Spirit, with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all the perseverance and intercession for all the saints. He goes on, pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known the boldness, with boldness, the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should. Father, we come before your throne of grace and mercy, Lord, so thankful for another day. So thankful, Lord, that these people that are gathered underneath this roof, Lord, including myself, have met to meet with you, God, and to learn more of you, God, and to worship you, Father. You are so worthy of our praise and our worship. You're so good and so faithful, Lord. We thank you for offering salvation through Jesus, for giving us eternal life the moment we believe, for loving us enough not to keep us where we're at in this world, but to turn us more and more into the image of Jesus, Lord, as we look to you and pursue you. And Lord, we come to you this morning thankful, Father, that you've given us the armor that's necessary to stand in this world. We praise you and we thank you for it. We ask, Lord, that you would meet with each and every one of us this morning, that each and every one of us would just know your love more, would experience your peace that passes all understanding more, that we might draw closer to you, God, that we might walk out of here emboldened and courageous for the things of you and your kingdom. God, we ask this in Christ's precious and powerful name. Amen. So the armor of God, Paul writes this armor, and again, we're tying it into this thing of contentment, right? We've talked about where Paul writes in Philippians about how we can be content. We've gone over the several different things that Paul asks us to do, pray without ceasing, which is again repeated that we just saw, right? All those things that Paul has said we need to do, we need to look on heavenly things, think Godward thoughts and all those things. And we also discussed that it's a really important part of walking in with contentment. The contentment that comes from Jesus only comes as we cooperate with the Spirit. We realize that it's not in our own power and not in our own strength. That contentment that comes from God, the peace that passes all understanding, that comes from the Lord, occurs because of the Holy Spirit that resides in us. And last week we talked about how important it was that we understood the power of the Holy Spirit that is given to us. Right, we went through that long passage where the Jerusalem was being rebuilt and God was using Habakkuk and others to rebuild the temple. And he went to Habakkuk through the use of a prophet and said, not by might, not by strength, but by the Spirit you will rebuild. So important for us to understand that in the New Covenant, the New Testament, we are given that Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us, never to leave us ever again. We can be empowered by that same Spirit to live a life that's pleasing and honoring, to build for the kingdom and not of this world, right? Jesus said, first focus on the things of the kingdom, my kingdom, and I will supply all your needs. We discussed all that. And so we need to make sure we understand this. As we go into this passage of Scripture, we have more commands. Paul is telling us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's asking us as Christians to stand for something, to wrestle against, to fight against spiritual evil, spiritual darkness, to fight against the devil and his minions and his demons. There's a spiritual warfare going on, and he's asking us to take a stand. But again, we see the same importance and emphasis in his writing that we can't stand in our own strength. It is of God. And so this first couple verses, in beginning in verse 10, we see that. Paul says, look, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to wrestle against these spiritual forces and take a stand for truth and for God, but you're not going to do it in your strength. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord, by his vast strength. So we know the strength, our source of our strength, is from God. And then he goes on to begin to explain to us this armor that God has given us to protect us so that we don't just have to run out into this world and get hit by the enemy. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. And so he's saying, God has given you an armor. But notice it's not our armor. It's God's armor. It's God's armor that we are surrounded in. And Paul, no doubt, is probably hearkening back to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 59. The Lord is looking, using the prophet Isaiah to talk about how there's no one interceding for the people, his people. And he was amazed that no one was interceding and kind of blown away that there was no man to be found. And then Isaiah 59, verse 16, he says this, so his own armor brought salvation, and his own righteousness supported him. God decided, well, there's no man, or God, you know, he looks down and he says, look, I'm going to bring salvation. It's going to be my righteousness that is into this world of darkness. He goes on in verse 17, he put on the righteousness as body armor. This is God speaking. He put on righteousness as body armor and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and he wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. And so the first thing that we need to understand here is that this is not our armor. This is not something that we are going to God and asking him to strengthen us. He's the source of our strength. And then he dons us with his own armor that's referenced in Isaiah. It's this beautiful picture that God is protecting us. We are his possession. We are his children. But yet there's still a command to put it on, this armor. It's not automatic. We have to endeavor all the time to put this armor on. And when we talk about contentment and having the peace that passes all understanding in spite of our afflictions, this is so important in understanding that daily we need to go to God for strength and for protection and to appeal to him and his armor to protect us from the enemy that is no doubt trying to attack us. And that's the second point that we see just in these first two verses. There's an enemy that we have, and he's the devil. He's God's adversary. He's our adversary because we're in Christ. We have an enemy who hates God, and therefore he hates the things of God. He hates the children of God. We do have an enemy. Peter writes in 1 Peter, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. This doesn't just make a slick sermon. This is important stuff. This is the armor that God has given us to protect us from this enemy. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to bring your witness to nothing. But we have armor that can protect us. We have a strength inside of us that's not of our own that can empower us to stand against these attacks. He's not just a lion, though. Notice it says schemes of the devil. It's pretty easy to recognize a lion. Well, actually, when you see him, right? He likes to pounce on you. But what about if we look to Scripture? Jesus or the devil can also come as a friend. In Genesis, comes to Eve, hey, did God really say, you know what? He just doesn't want you to know. He doesn't want you to have the knowledge that he has. Let me be a friend and just help you out. And he starts to speak lies as in a friend. We look at Job and we see his friends come to help him, right? And begin to accuse him and put the blame on him. The devil is wise and he has schemes. And so he can not only be a lion, but he can portray himself to be a friend. He can also portray himself to be a minister of light or an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 through 14 says this, I will continue to do what I'm doing, this is Paul writing, in order to deny the opportunity to those who want to be regarded as our equals in what they boast about. So there's this group of people who say, we're Christians too. And he says, I'm going to keep fighting to deny that. He goes on, for such people are false apostles. Deceitful workers, disguising themselves as the apostles of Christ. Verse 14, and no wonder, he says. No wonder they do that. For Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. The devil is powerful. The devil is very deceitful. He's had many, many years to perfect his craft. But we stand as children of God, protected by our God and the armor that he's given us to stand against these onslaughts. And so certainly the devil is going about doing his bidding in this fallen world. But we have to understand one thing, that the devil is powerful, but he's not the omnipotent God. He's not all powerful. The devil is powerful, but he's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. The devil is not omniscient. He doesn't know all things like our God does. He may be powerful, he may be wise, but he's not, doesn't even come close to the majesty and power of our God. But no doubt, he and his fallen angels are certainly doing their bidding in this fallen world. Let me see that here in verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's not the physical, but against the rulers. So we're wrestling, right? Our struggle, we're wrestling against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, spiritual forces in the heavens. That is where the spiritual battle lies. This armor that God has given us is the armor to protect us in the spiritual realm of things. And so the evil and the darkness that we see in the physical realm is a result of what's going on in the spiritual realm. And God has asked us as his children to stand against it. But he hasn't left us to do it in our own strength. He's given us the armor to protect us and empower us to do so. And so we see this command to stand. God desires us, Falls Baptist Church, all those who proclaim the name of Christ, to stand. Stand for him. Stand for his truth. Stand for light. Stand for goodness against this darkness. There's an author by the name of Watchman Nee who wrote a book called Sit, Walk, Stand. Again, according to looking at this book of Ephesians, he notes that Ephesians is this beautiful letter prepared by the Apostle Paul. In the first three chapters, talks about sitting at the feet of Jesus and understanding who we are in Christ. All the spiritual blessings that we've been given by hearing about Jesus and understanding that he came to seek and to save those who are lost, that by believing and trusting in his salvific work alone that he provided for us as a gift on the cross, that we can be adopted into God's family, that we are now given all that God has as an inheritance. In Ephesians, the first three chapters, Paul explains this to us. So we sit at the feet of Jesus and we understand who we are in him. And this beautiful picture of what he's given to us. And then as Paul builds us up and all the indicative of what God has done for us, he asks us to walk in the next couple of chapters. This is who you are in Christ. Now walk like it. Walk like an heir of God. And so we can go and see those first the middle chapters, verses 4 through 5, and say, this is what it should look like for a Christian to walk in this world as a child of God. But then as we come to chapter 6, Paul tells us to stand for the things of God, and gives us enlightenment into what God has given for us to do so. So we have a command to stand. But then he begins to tell us what God has given us to be ordered to stand to. What is this armor that God has given us? And he delves into it and gives us a picture of what this armor looks like. And the first one we see is the belt of truth in Ephesians 6:14. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist. We have been talking about contentment. We've been talking about having the peace that passes all understanding, and understanding that it's a cooperation with the Holy Spirit. All those things are true. But we must understand one thing. In this battle of life, this thing we call life, we are in, as you're a child of God, you are enduring a spiritual battle. Whether you know it or not, it's happening. And there's nothing more that the devil would like to do than to make you be feel defeated as a Christian, to walk around in discontentment. And this is why it's so important for us to embrace what God has given us. The truth is, and God's truth is, a requirement for spiritual and emotional health. We desire to be content, we have to stand in his truth. Truth, God's truth, is a requirement for spiritual and emotional health. He goes on, I just want to define truth. What is truth, right? There's many definitions of truth in this world, especially in this postmodern society, and I've preached on it many times. But in John chapter 18, this is Jesus before Pilate. He's being tried, and just this interesting exchange happens. Pilate's saying, "Who are you?" These accusers are saying that you're trying to make yourself king, and you know that would be a means for which Pilate could execute him. He says, "You are a king then?" Pilate asked. Jesus says, "You say that I'm a king. I was born for this, and I have come into the world for this, to testify of the truth." This belt that we have, that are supposed to put on daily, all the time. We write this picture of a belt to gird up our loins, the King James says, to fasten this belt of truth. This is our inner core. This is what makes us stand strong, is God's truth. Jesus came into this world to testify of his truth. And he goes on, "Everyone who hears, who is of the truth, listens to my voice." But Pilate has an interesting response. What is truth? What is truth? There are so many people in this world that do not have what we have as children of God. They are like Pilate. What is truth? Is truth just defined by my own personal experiences? What is truth? We have absolute truth, and we know that this truth comes from God. And Jesus stepped into his world to be the very definition of truth. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, "They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more." He's talking about the things of the flesh, the things that we were prior to our salvific experience with Jesus and making us new creatures. This is in that walk portion of Ephesians. It says, "But this is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." The truth is in Jesus. The belt that we take on and gird up our loins with is Jesus' expression of truth. Remember in John 14:6, "I am the way," Jesus said. Another "I am" statement that we've been going through in the Gospel of John. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." You want to know truth? Look to Jesus. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. We talked in John chapter 8. Remember, the Pharisees come to him. They're antagonizing him. They're not seeing who he truly is. And he says, "You're going to die in your sins." He goes, but John goes on to say, "But some heard the words of Jesus and some believed." Some believed and trusted in Jesus and who he claimed to be. And in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, Jesus recognizes this and he says, "So he says to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word and are truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" The truth of who Jesus is and why we're here will set you free. And so what I don't want to do this morning is assume that everyone is at that point in their walk with Jesus where they feel like, yes, I know that it's all about truth and what God has given and displayed in Jesus. I don't want to assume that. But this passage of Scripture is very important for you. If you don't know how to define truth, if you don't quite see it that way, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word and are truly my disciples, you will know the truth." So go to his word. Ask for help. I'd be more than happy to sit down with you at a table and do some discipleship with you and to open up God's word so you can learn more. And as you do that, we have a promise that the Spirit of God will testify to the truth that is found in God's inspired word. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This belt that we put on is a belt of truth that we can stand in. Our inner strength that gives us the fortitude to stand and bear the armor and then bear the onslaught and the attack of the enemy. And we go on here in 6:14, we see the next part of the armor. It says, "And having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So we have the belt of truth that is found in Jesus. And we have this breastplate of righteousness. And again, we know that this is God's armor. It's not asking you to put on the righteousness that's found in you and in yourself. As we know, and as we've talked about many times, if you call out to Jesus and ask him to be your Savior, your sin is forgiven because he paid that penalty on the cross. But the beautiful part about salvation, again and again, is that we don't just go to zero. Like, we don't have a bunch of negative debt, and then it goes to zero, and then we have to build our own righteousness from that point on in our own works. No. Scriptures declare that the righteousness that we stand in is Christ's righteousness. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. He's given that to us. That's a part of the salvation. And so when the accuser of the brethren, the devil and his demons, his minions come to you and accuse you and say, how could you be, call yourself a Christian? The answer is, it's not my righteousness that I stand in. It's the righteousness of Christ. God looks down and sees you, and he sees the righteousness of Christ, spotless. That's who we are. The righteousness that protects us is Christ's righteousness. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells us. He desires to demonstrate fruit in our life. Paul Tripp, biblical counselor, wrote a book, and he just gave this beautiful picture of what religion is. If you're trying to establish yourself in your own righteousness and religious works, it's like trying to go to a tree, taking an apple, and then stapling it onto the tree. Right? And then you go to the next limb, you try to staple another apple on, and then the one that you just stapled fell down, so you have to go back. That's what self-righteousness is. It's the attempt to appear righteous. But in the eyes of God, our righteousness, our individual righteousness, is as filthy rags. When God looks down and sees that. But as we go to Christ and he's given us our righteousness, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and dwells inside of us. As we look to him, as we cling to him, as we renew ourselves in him, the fruit of the Spirit begins to produce in our lives. Because it's the Spirit who provides it. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Romans 10 is a beautiful passage of Scripture about Paul's heart for the lost, for his fellow Jews that are trying to establish themselves in their own righteousness. It's really heartbreaking. It's hard for me to read without getting emotional, because I know many that are trying to establish themselves in religion and their own righteousness, and it's to none effect. And Paul speaks to this in Romans 10, verses 1 through 4. He says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation. I can testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Since they are ignorant of the righteousness of God and attempted to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to God's righteousness. And look what his declaration is to those who have not submitted to God's righteousness. They're trying to establish themselves in their own righteousness, and it's vanity upon vanities to do that. If you understand the righteousness of our God and what his holiness demands. But look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who get baptized. No. To those who join a church. To those who keep the law for the rest of their life as best they can. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The glorious gospel. And that's what Paul leads into in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. And your feet sandaled with readiness. So this armor that he's given us, we have the belt of truth, and we have the breastplate of righteousness. And then he goes on to say, and your feet need to be shod and shod with the readiness for the gospel of peace. What does that mean? It's kind of an awkward statement. And your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. Well, if the command for us to stand is to stand, we need to have some good footwear. We need to be ready for the battle. I'm sure anyone that's played sports can tell you what a good pair of sneakers does on the basketball court, or what a good pair of army boots will do for you out in the field. God's equipped us with his armor. And so he's commanding us to stand, but he's given us the shoes in which we need to stand in, and that's the readiness for the gospel of peace. What is the gospel? The gospel is salvation. It is what we've been talking about. The peace that passes all understanding comes into us through the working of the Spirit as we look to him, as we cling to him, as we do the disciplines necessary to draw close to him. Paul says the peace will pass all understanding. The peace that passes can be yours. You can be content in spite of the circumstances. And so this gospel, but it's given to us because of the gospel, because what Jesus has done. He's made us his own. We are the bride of Christ. We no longer have to worry about when we get to our Maker. He's not going to judge us by our own works. He's going to say you are covered in the blood of the Lamb. What does that do? That brings you peace. You can stand against the wiles of the devil perfectly at peace, knowing who you are in Christ. You can stand and stand firm. Paul again says in Romans, how then can they call on him? How then can they call on him they have not believed in? Who they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? They're talking about Jesus and proclaiming the gospel. And so that's the other important part of that. These feet that are these sandals that are given to us, we can go out and we can proclaim this gospel of peace. And Paul says that. How can they believe in Jesus if they haven't heard of him? And how can they believe without hearing about him? How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? He goes on, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. We go on. The next one is the shield of faith. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You have this picture in your head, I'm sure, of this shield of faith, maybe those movies that have the old ways of fighting, you know, and the gladiators or whatever, and the archers take their arrows, they light them on fire, and they shoot them up into the sky, and it's going to come hailing down upon the other army. And next thing you know, they all pull out their big, tall shields, right? And they all stand underneath it. And those darts or those arrows come and stick in, and right, they're protected by the shield. And again, this is spiritual warfare. You, as a child of God, you're going to be attacked. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to doubt the promises of God that is given to you. And it's the shield of faith. Believing and trusting in the promises of God. Saying, in spite of what's going on right here, I know because God has promised that this has been allowed in my life, and I'm just going to look to him for the strength to push me through. I'm going to trust in the promises of God and not use my eyes to determine what's really going on. The shield of faith, trusting in the promises of God, is so important for us. In spite of the circumstances, to be content means to understand, look, this is tough, this is difficult, but God's going to see me through. He's promised to do so. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. That's all workings of Christ and his final sacrifice once and for all. In verse 23, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. The promise is given to you as a child of God. He is by our all-powerful, all-knowing Creator God. And he who promised is faithful to deliver on those promises. And that's the shield of faith that we stand against the schemes and the attacks of the devil, the temptations to doubt. And we go on here, the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation, he says. And so we saw in Isaiah 59 that this was God's helmet, right? He says, I'm going to put on my armor in Isaiah 59, and this same helmet is yours. And his two armies were to line up across the field from one another. Guess what they start doing, like any of us would? We start scoping out what our adversary looks like. And these days and this time, your helmet was an identifying mark. The enemy could look out over the field and say, just judge by your helmet who you're with and what you're all about. It's an identifying mark. And there was also, as you looked across the field, you'd see some who had just kind of trinkets for armor. But the nobility, the ones that had money and were noble, they had the real nice, expensive armor. So it had an assigned a value to you from your enemy. It was an identifying mark. And this helmet of salvation is God's helmet of salvation. And the enemy looks to you and he sees God all over you. He identifies you as a child of God. You have much value as a child of God. And it's all because of salvation that is wrought through what God has done for us in Christ. The helmet of salvation. And so in spite of what can happen to us or what might are the trials that we might endure in life, the beautiful part about this helmet is that the salvation comes from God and nothing can take the salvation away. No matter what the enemy throws at you, no matter how many accusations he throws at you and levels at you, no matter what you may have done and fallen in your face in this life, if you're in Christ this morning, you have the helmet of salvation, and that cannot be taken from anyone, by no man. No one can pluck my children or my sheep out of the Father's hand, or my hand, as we talked about in John. So this helmet, yes, it's an identifying mark. It gives you, assigns you value that you are a child of God. But the beautiful part about this helmet of salvation is the salvation is brought to you by our God, and no one can take it. If you're in Christ, you do not have to worry about whether you've done enough bad to lose your salvation. Salvation is a gift given to you by the grace of God. It's unmerited. Why on earth would he give you a gift that's unmerited and only to take away because you didn't earn it or you didn't do enough to keep it? It's not a gift. The salvation is brought to you through the salvific work of Christ, and we cling to that. And so your helmet of salvation that you don cannot be taken away, but it does assign you value as a child of God. And it does mark you out as one of God's children. Romans 8, verses 31 through 32 says this, and then we are to say, what are we to say about these things? Right? If you're in God, what are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's who we are in Christ. Who can be against it? If God is for me, sorry, I don't care who you are. Verse 32, he did not even spare his own son, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Your salvation is secure in the work of Christ alone, not in your own works. We go on. We are given this next part of our armor, which is the sword of the Spirit. This is the only armor that we are seeing here that can be offensive as well as defensive. This is how we stand and wrestle against those things. We don't just sit there in life and just take it all, but we battle the things of darkness through God's truth, which is found in his word, his inspired word, that's the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:17, and the word of the Spirit, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The weapon that the Holy Spirit uses to fight against evil and lies is the truth that's found in the word of God. And it's given to us. I'll never forget when I first became a Christian. I was in a Bible study with my pastor, and I walked out of the room without my Bible, you know, and he came to the car because he followed me out, and he walked over to the car and asked me to roll down the window. I'm like, yeah. And he's like, oh, I'm like, oh, I forgot my Bible. He's like, you forgot your sword. This book is amazing. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit. That's pretty sharp, right? Joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We've been given such a valuable tool, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We don't have to guess at God's truth. It's been given to us. And the revelation of Jesus, yes, but that's the revelation of Jesus is found in God's word. And we know how important it can be in the defense of the onslaught of the enemy, because Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was being tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. The devil came to him and began to tempt him. First one was to say, since you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread, since you're so hungry. And how did Jesus defend himself? He answered, it is written, man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It is written. Jesus, had God in the flesh, he could have called down a billion angels if he wanted to. But his defense was, it is written. He went on, the devil went on to take him to the holy city and stand him on the pinnacle of the temple. He says, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, because the Psalms say that God the Father won't let the Holy One, you know, smash his foot or something like that, that the angels will raise him up. And so what does he say? It is written. Do not test the Lord your God. The next one, same thing. He says, look, I'll give you all these kingdoms, all these things, these kingdoms in this fallen earth. I'll give them all. You have to do is bow down and worship me. And what was Christ's response? Go away, Satan. Go away. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. So if Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, uses the word of God as a defense against the attacks of the devil and the lies of the devil, should we not ought to do that as well? So how about when that lie comes that, oh, I'm just worthless? It's a lie. It is written that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And to say that you're worthless is calling God a liar. It is written that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. What other lies come into your head? If only, if God really loved me, why is he allowing this to happen to me? It is written. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God. We need to use God's word that he's given to us as a means in which we can not only defend ourselves from the onslaught of the devil and his minions, but it's also a way when we can go out and storm the gates of hell by presenting truth to those who are believing in a lie. We have it. We have the words of eternal life. It is the sword of the Spirit, and we can give truth to those who or deceived. Trusting that God the Spirit will do a thing. There was a book that I had to read in college. It was by Edmund Spenser. It was an epic back in the 16th century, and it was this long epic of just chronicling all these knights, you know, and there was just an analogy going on and all those things that they make you answer on the questions of the tests. But there was this one that really caught my attention, and there was this one knight called the Knight of the Red Cross, and he was wandering through the forest, and someone that came along and said, "You need to. I know the wide path looks like that's the path you should take, but you really need to take the narrow path, right?" And so we're starting to see this analogy already that's going on. And so he takes the narrow path, and he's walking down the narrow path, and he finds the sword of the sword. He was given a sword, and this sword was given to him. And so he's walking down this narrow path, and he comes across in this cave that had this big ugly monster, and this ugly monster like drew him in. And so he went into the cave and he went to use a sword. The helper that was along with him, she goes, "You need to use the sword against him. Use your sword." And he pulled it out and he didn't know what to do with it. He's never used a sword. And so he got beat up and he had to go back and he had to learn how to use a sword. And I love that story because it's, if we choose to, it's how a Christian can be. We've been given this word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, but if we're not in it, the Holy Spirit can illuminate us in those times. If we don't have never read it, we don't study it, there's no way in which the Spirit can illuminate us to the truth in it. We're unable to use it. And so it's so important for us to not just look at God's word as a thing that I have to read and check and mark the box, but it's so God can grow us and draw us closer to God, but ultimately to be able to be used through the Holy Spirit's illumination in those times when we need God's word the most. Right? Growing up in our house, the girls aren't, you know, "I'm so stupid." That's not allowed in my house because they're fearfully and wonderfully made. And we use God's word when we start yelling at each other and talking down to one another, right? Ephesians says, use all your words to uplift people, not tear them down. So we need to be serious about understanding God's word and being able to use it in those times when the storms come. And then ultimately, the question comes down to, and I'm closing now, how do we don this armor? Paul says to put it on. So how do we do that? It's a spiritual armor, right? And I think Paul references the first thing we need to be doing. If you don't want to run out the door, right out the door without putting on your armor, so you get attacked without your armor on, what do you need to do? Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. This life that we live must be a life of prayer. Pray at all times. It's the same stuff that Paul asked the Philippians to do, right? Pray without ceasing. To pray at all times means we understand we need God's strength. We need God's protection. To put on this armor that he's given us means I need God more than I need my waffles right now. Personally speaking, this armor is given to us to protect us. And we've been given God's armor. It's not ours. But the command is still to put it on daily. We desire to be content. We desire to have the peace. We desire to be used by God to shine. Let God's light shine in spite of the circumstances in our lives and around us. We must draw near to God in prayer, in perseverance and intercession for all the saints, right? It's not just about us. To be Godward focused is to have concern for others. And I know I'm preaching to the choir in this church. I've heard a lot of prayers for other people in this church. Intercede for the saints, for those who are going through things. And just a life of prayer. How do we don the armor? We pray. Pray without ceasing. Lean into God. Learn of him in his word. draw close to him, fellowship with one another. I've learned so much from you guys this year that I've been here. It's because God's allowed you into my life, and you've demonstrated what it means to be a Christian. And to me and my family, I'm greatly appreciative. Anyway, let's go ahead and close with the word of prayer. Father, we are just thankful, God, for this opportunity to open up your word, to learn of this wonderful armor that you've given us, God, that it's your armor, and we stand in your goodness and your righteousness and your peace, Lord, that you've given to us through the gospel. We stand in your truth, Father. We stand in the salvation that's been provided for us. We don that as a helmet, God, to be identified as one of yours. God, you've just given us so much. And so we just thank you and praise you for that, Lord, for protecting us from the onslaughts of the enemy. And so, God, we just ask your help now, each and every one of us, that we